We're going to look at this latter part of the letter from Paul to the Thessalonians and to look at this exhortation. And as we look at this church, we saw this morning that this church was a great joy to Paul's heart. And in 1 Thessalonians chapters 3 to 5, we see more of how he is encouraged with them and how much joy they bring to his heart. And in fact, in this letter, there are no condemnations, no warnings, no exposures of sin, but there is exhortation for this church to press on. And out of the churches that Paul wrote to in the New Testament, as we saw, this was the only church that he pastored in which there was nothing but joy in his ministry. It's a rare church and one which Paul was very thankful for in his life. His heart was with them. He longed to be with them. Look at the opening verse of chapter 3. It says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it. He's speaking of his separation from them. He couldn't endure worrying about them any longer without knowing any news. He wanted to go back. He wanted to be with them, to spend time with them. It was the longing of his heart. In 1 Thessalonians 3:10, he says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face. He missed them so much. And I think I'm beginning to understand a little of what that's going to mean. Being away from the pulpit for a number of months, you need to know that you will never be out of my mind or heart. I'm so thankful that you're in good hands, you're in the Lord's hands, and John will be able to lead you and guide you. But of course, my desire is to come back and be with you and continue. And you say, well, why? Because the work's not done. The church is not yet perfect, far from it. And so it was in Thessalonica. Look at that verse again in 1 Thessalonians 3:10. To perfect what is lacking in your faith. Or in chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Verse 10 of chapter 4. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. You see, this is what is on Paul's heart. It's on my heart too. And we see these pastoral prayers and these latter chapters of this letter become an intercession, an exhortation for this church. It is a prayer that shows his heart for them. And he tells them to press on, to increase, to excel still more. He tells them to keep moving forward in the will of God, to complete what is lacking. And then in verses 11 to 13 of chapter 3, it becomes a prayer for them, a prayer of a pastor. And this prayer is the foundation, really, of what I have been praying for you and will continue to pray for you during this time apart. You know these things, but I want to remind you of them. That's interesting. It's not uncommon for Paul to pray in the third person like this. Of course, we usually speak in the second person, but it's a regular feature for Paul. And you see it too throughout church history in the early church as part of church life in these prayers before or after the message. We see that Paul is interceding in this way. And they are common in Paul's prayers for the churches that he shepherded and the people that he loved. He lifts them up to the Lord. He lifts them to the throne of grace. Spurgeon said, I take it that a minister is always praying. He's not always in the act of prayer, but he lives in the spirit of prayer. We cannot always be in the act of prayer. And when the Bible says, pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean forever mumbling words of prayer. It means that you're always in the spirit of prayer, that communion with God. As Spurgeon says, if you are a genuine minister of God, you will stand as a priest before the Lord, spiritually wearing the ephod and the breastplate whereon you bear the names of the children of God, pleading for them. It's my privilege to declare the word of God to you. But it's also my privilege, as it were, to wear you on my heart and to bring you before the throne of grace. And even such a church as the one in Thessalonica, a church which brought great joy to Paul, a church that was the glory and joy of Paul, is a church that is still imperfect. And that's because it's made up of imperfect people. Because those believers were in the church, we believers were in this church, we are but sinners saved by grace. Even Paul said of himself in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. You see, he knew that he'd not reached the prize, the goal, the mark, which is likeness to Christ. We are not yet like Christ. And even though we may have come a long way since we were converted, there is still more to go. And Paul said to the Ephesians that pastors are given to the church for the equipping and perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why? Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, we'll never get to that in this life. That is the prize, the upward call, when we're made truly like Jesus, but we press on towards that. We seek after that. And it's a characteristic of a faithful pastor to always bear up his people before God, praying that they would be made more like Jesus. And so these kinds of prayers are seen throughout Paul's writings, the outpouring of his heart. And so if you look even in 1 Thessalonians 5, you see another prayer. You see towards the end of the chapter, these rapid commands to the brethren to keep going, to grow towards being like Jesus. And then in verses 23 to 24, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. It's a great verse, by the way. He's praying there for their entire sanctification so that they will be preserved, that they will be mature and complete and blameless when they face the Lord. It's in 2 Thessalonians as well, longing for their progress in the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. He's already said, look, you've got love in your fellowship. You've got patience. But he says, you've got to go on. You've got to excel. You've got to progress. And he prayed this for the other churches too. To the believers in Rome, he's dealing with unity in the church and preserving that unity. And so you see these prayers. Romans 15. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you see time and time again, these prayers are there, just the outpouring of his heart. And as he puts the words on the page, the teaching and the instruction, time and time again, he is moved to plead with God, to enable them to become what he longs for them to become. And even though there was so much to commend this church at Thessalonica, there was more for them. And so Paul wants them to excel, to increase, to go on in spiritual development towards the likeness of Christ. And what's interesting in Paul's prayers is this, that there are three things that appear consistently throughout them. And we mentioned this morning, faith, love, and hope. Now, they vary in the order that they appear, but they are there. It's not a surprise that they should feature, because in 1 Corinthians 13, they are highlighted as the standout virtues. Now abides faith, hope, love, the greatest being love. And so Paul's desire for their spiritual development is bound up in these areas. So, for example, Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. He's praying for their love, that their love being grounded in truth and knowledge and discernment would show itself in sincerity and blamelessness, those fruits of righteousness. And so there are so many other examples of this that are, but you get the idea. He prays for them, for these things to be there. So what does he pray particularly for here in 1 Thessalonians 3? Well, let's look at it together, this concern for the church. He says in verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 3, "May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." Remember, he's away from them. And in fact, that's going to be for a prolonged period of time. Most likely, he will be separated from them for around 5 years. And so his prayer is that he wants to go back. And whilst he's waiting for that prayer to be fulfilled, as we saw in the reading, he longs to know news of them. And so he's concerned for them. And he knows that as good as his time was there, as blessed as the fellowship was, as encouraging as their spiritual progress was, it's still a church that's going to face opposition from the enemy. And facing all those other challenges that churches face. So he's concerned. That's why we saw at the beginning of the chapter, 1 Thessalonians 3. He said, "Look, I couldn't endure it any longer. And so we thought it would be good to be left in Athens alone to send Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." So he wants them to be encouraged and strengthened. And such is his heart for them that he's willing to send Timothy, which would in fact isolate himself, will give him a period of loneliness in order that Timothy can find out how they are doing. And this would leave Paul in a very difficult situation, as we see in verse 3. But he takes the sacrifice because he longs to know how they are. And then in verses 6 to 8 of chapter 3, Timothy comes back and he comes with great news. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, and we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith." It's a thrill to his heart. News comes that the church is healthy, that it's strong in faith and love and hope. And Paul's blessed in his heart. And he says, "Now I live because I know you stand fast." Now I can understand that. Every pastor can. The joy that comes when a church stands firm, when it's strong in faith and love and hope. And see the gratitude in verse 9. "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God?" This is rare. But I'm always encouraged when I see some glimpse of it amongst us here. His heart is so much for them as my heart is for you, but they were not yet complete. And as strong as their faith was, he says that they're lacking. As strong as their love was, he says it needs to increase. As strong as their hope was, he says it needed to be established even more. You see, the work is never done. It's never done for any under-shepherd or pastor. A pastor may leave a church, but the reason will never be because everybody in the church is like Christ. That work is never done this side of glory. And so Paul cries out to the Lord for them. And what does he request? Well, notice that he addresses the Father and the Son in verse 11. This reveals, by the way, again, that Jesus is equal to the Father. That's the original emphasis. And he highlights the equality of the Father and the Son, underlining the deity of the Lord Jesus. And throughout the letter, there are so many things, but they seem to weave together. So what does he pray? Well, he prays that their faith be perfected. Look at verse 10, it ends with that comment. "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face, perfect what is lacking in your faith." Now, let me just say this. If faith at this point was just something subjective, if Paul was just praying that they would believe harder, why would his prayer from a distance not be enough? Why does he actually need to go and see them to complete what is lacking? Well, the answer is this. He's not talking about that subjective element of believing. He's talking about the content of what they believe. As one explains, faith can only be perfected as it comes to a fuller understanding of the truth. Ultimately, faith is trusting in the truth of God. It is believing the truth of God. And so to teach them, he needs to be with them. Because at this stage, the New Testament is still being written. Of course, the Old is there, but they needed the explanation of the New Covenant, which is breaking into the world. They didn't have any podcasts. They didn't have any live streams, online media to tune into. He needs to be with them, and he has a passion for them. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, therefore he wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. His ministry was vital for them to grow in their understanding of the truth. You know, that's why believers who are young in the faith are so vulnerable. Ephesians 4 explains that when you are young in the faith, you are vulnerable to being tossed and carried around by every wind of doctrine because there's no real discernment, there's no understanding. And if understanding is limited, what you know to be true, then your trust is only confined to that. What gives the believer a greater capacity to believe God and trust in the midst of everything is that you know him and that you know Christ. And that you know the work of the Holy Spirit. You know the Spirit. You know the character of God. You know the purpose of God and the plan of God. It's as you understand the great truths of the gospel and their fullness and their richness. It's as you understand God's purposes as laid out in the scriptures. You see, the more you know of God, the more you know Christ, the more you know the Holy Spirit, the more you know the word, the truth of the word, the more you grow. And Paul's heart for the Thessalonians and my heart for you is that you go on to be stronger in the faith. You know, I'm encouraged to see the level of trust that there is here in the truth of God. And I have sought, we as elders have sought to expose you as much as possible to the truth of God, that you can trust what is there in the word of God. Because real, deep, lasting spiritual growth, a growing faith, only grows as an understanding of revealed truth grows. That's why we just keep the word central. And we can never get enough of the scriptures. It's not just to tick the box, as it were, to be a sound church. It's for the purpose of growing, to have that firm foundation, which means we can trust the word of God in every situation in life. To have trust in the word, to believe that it can give us the answers that we need to the questions that we face in this life, the questions of eternity, the disappointments, the tragedies, because God speaks through his word. What did Jude say in verse 20 of his letter? He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, and he already explained earlier, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. He's speaking of the revealed word. And so to grow, you must be in the word. You must be like a babe, desiring the pure milk of the word. And the exercise of your faith is connected to what you know to be true concerning the divine purpose and plan and promise of God. Colossians 3:10, have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The true knowledge of God comes to us through Jesus Christ. And we see Christ most clearly through the word of God as the Spirit of God opens our eyes. Your faith is connected to your knowledge of God made manifest in Christ. The Christian life is a life of faith. And our faith grows in understanding and instruction concerning the truth of God as it is applied to our hearts and minds. And that's what Paul is saying. I want to come to you to teach you more so you can grow. And that's my exhortation to you tonight. Never tire of getting into the word, because that's how you grow. It's how you grow strong in faith. That's what he prays for them. But he also prays that their love would increase. And this is interesting, because we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, he says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. You see, those who have been saved have had the love of God poured out in their hearts by the Spirit. And this church was demonstrating that fruit of the Spirit. They loved God, they loved each other. But verse 10, he then says, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. You know, he'd already said that in his prayer in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. He says, you love. Thank God for that. But you do not yet love perfectly. Jesus set the standard, didn't he? John 13:1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus loved and loves his people perfectly. And you know, I believe that this church is growing in its love. It is a loving church, but we need to love even more. We need to increase and abound in love. You see, the church in Thessalonica was going in the right direction, but it had to go on. Maybe we are indeed going in that right direction, but I pray that in this period that I'm away from you, and beyond that, that this church will abound in love. But know this, it comes back to our understanding and our knowing God. Because the real knowledge of God, of Christ, the work of the Spirit, the Word of God, is what produces trust in God, growth in grace, but it also drives and motivates our love. Friend, we love like Jesus when we know him better. And we need to love one another the way that we have been loved. To love each other, to abound in love. And Paul, you know, he isn't speaking of the counterfeit love of the world. In fact, he says, I loved you sacrificially. He said, I poured out my life for you. In chapter 2, we're told that he did everything in order that he wouldn't be a burden upon them. He worked hard for them. He poured out his life as a gift, as a sacrifice. And then he says, look, don't get taken up with counterfeit love, the love of the world. And in fact, he does specifically mention here the dangers of immorality and that the will of God for the Thessalonian believers is their sanctification. So stay away from the counterfeit love of the world. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9 speaks a lot about that. But Paul says that the genuine love of the brethren, which is of the Lord, brothers and sisters together in the church, is a remarkable thing and is otherworldly. But he says, look, you need to excel in that. You need to show it more. And he takes it further. He says there is that love of God which we know in our own hearts. There is that love for the brethren. And there is also love for the outsider. In verses 11 and 12 he says, we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life. To mind your own business. To work with your own hands. As we commanded you. That you may walk properly towards those who are outside. That you may lack nothing. You say, well, what's that got to do with love? Well, he's saying, look to the Lord, depend upon him, live a quiet and peaceable life, get on with what the Lord has given you to do. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:11, he says, we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, but are busybodies. He's saying, look, don't live in a manner that brings dishonor on the Lord and on your brothers and sisters and which ruins your witness outside. When you live in a manner that is godly and right and diligent, you show that you love God. You show that you love Christ. You show that you love your brothers and sisters. And also you commend the love of Christ to the community that you're in. You know, it is clear that Paul, the pastor, is concerned about the faith of the people based on the truth that they know. But he is concerned about the manifest love of a people that rises from that same foundation of truth. And you say, well, how do I know that my love in Christ is growing? Well, it's very simple. It means that you have less concern with self. Less concern with comfort and with fulfillment. Less preoccupation with your own issues. You have a greater heart for others. Desiring to serve others. And give to others, even at cost to yourself. Desire to do that which is for the good of others. Greater sensitivity to the plight of those around us who don't know the Lord Jesus. And that's what I'm praying for you. What I'm praying for you here. What I'm exhorting you to. Greater love. You say, well, did the Lord answer Paul's prayers? Do we know that that's the case? Yes, he did. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. And the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. That is what Paul prayed for. And it's what God granted in his grace. And the very last thing as we close, the third request, that their hope would be established and purified. Look at verse 13 there, chapter 3. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. He's now looking for the return of the Savior, the coming again of Jesus. And his prayer is that the believers at Thessalonica would appear holy when he comes. You see, that is what a real understanding and living in the light of the second coming does. It purifies. 1 John 3:3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. They live for that time when they will be with Jesus. They live in the light of the second coming. You see, they turn to God from idols to live in the light of Christ and his return. And when that is in view, friends, it really does change the way that you live in the here and now. Believing that Jesus could return at any moment really does transform our perspective. And this is what he emphasizes in 1 Thessalonians 5, to live in the light of Christ's return, to live in the light of the glory to come, it changes how we face this world. As one says, Paul wants their hearts established firmly in the hope of the return of Christ and seeing him face to face, because that will drive them towards holiness. Friends, are we living with that reality? Are we prepared for that day? Do we know him as Savior? Do we long for his coming? You know, the sum of it all here really is in verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That is where all pastoral care, all pastoral work is aiming for. When Jesus comes, his people will be perfected. But until then, we as elders are doing all we can to get you there, as pure, as holy, as blameless as possible. That is what under-shepherds are called to do. It was what I was commissioned to do, as it were, those 10 years ago in that induction service, to prepare a people for glory. You know, in verse 26, Paul says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. You know, this was a kind of cheek-to-cheek coming together. It might be called a holy embrace, but it's a warmth between the brethren. And it's a very lovely thing in the life of the church. And he says, I exhort you, brethren, live in the light of the Savior's second coming. Pursue holiness. Grow in grace. Grow in faith. Let your love abound. Live in the light of the second coming. Those were his prayers. And I am so thankful for this church. And pray that in this time when we are apart, that you will continue in those things. I pray that you really would grow. Pray that you really would abound in love. And that increasingly you would live in the light that Jesus is risen, he is alive, and one day he's coming again. And I exhort you, brethren, and I pray that we might be a people who intercede for our church, that the Lord would perfect those things, what is lacking in our faith and love and hope, and carry us on till we are given to see our Lord face to face. And by his grace stand before him blameless. May that work be done in every heart to the glory and honor of the head of the church and this local church, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Amen.